Yeah. I'm the youth and the young adult pastor here. Welcome. Can we start off with prayer, please? Father God, I just want to offer this time to you, and I pray that I will deliver your word and that it will not come back void. I pray that you'll convict our hearts. And I pray that the word will come alive in us. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so last Sunday, Pastor John talked about his dream. And just in case if you weren't here, in his dream he was, I'm just going to paraphrase, inside a church that didn't look like your typical church, but more like a business building, right? And he said Caleb was on the keys, but in his dream, he picked up the children and he threw them against the wall. And then they were getting electrified by the Holy Spirit as they were hitting the wall. Thought that was a pretty interesting dream. But this dream led him to realize that this revival for the children and the youth. Right. Amen. Yeah, as a youth pastor, I say amen to that, because they are the future. As you all may know, all the youth, the college students here, and most of the children at Rock are now called Generation Z, or Gen Z for short. Experts are saying that this could be the last group with the label. The last generation, because the world is changing so fast. Parents, what are your thoughts about the children and the youth? Is it positive? Is it negative? Do you compare them with, like, when you were growing up? Like, when I was your age, you know, fill in the blank. Or say, kids these days are... they feel entitled to everything, or don't know what hard work is. Kids these days are, somebody said, kids these days are not disciplined enough, they're spoiled, or they don't have grit. Or do you see, even though you see all these things, do you see that they have a lot of potential? That these kids are creative, artistic, and empathetic, and they're entrepreneurs. Gen Z, Generation Z, they are the first post-Christian generation, and now they are the largest generation in America. And because they're the largest and they're young, they will be the next leaders. They will have the most influence. And this includes religion. But this can be deeply troubling. Going back to the ancient Near Eastern civilization or the biblical times, you know, they were gods and they looked to something or someone outside of themselves. And it would have been strange to say that the truth ends with me. Truth and morality ends with me, but it's becoming like this more and more. Gen Z are known as the nuns. Not the Catholic nuns, but the nuns as in N-O-N-E-S. Nuns. They are called the nuns because if you ask what religion they are, what religion are you? They will say, I'm nothing. This is different from saying I'm an atheist. Because atheists reject the idea of God. What I'm saying is that younger generation are ignoring God. They're not even thinking about religion or even rejecting it. They're just not thinking about it at all, period. They're not religiously affiliated. I'm nothing. This is what's rising in our culture. And it's growing much faster than anything because they're the largest group. The nuns. The nuns say truth, wisdom, and morality end with ourselves alone. And what does that sound like to you? Does it sound like going back to the Garden of Eden? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Doesn't it? Adam and Eve, they were supposed to eat from the tree of life, but instead he took the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they thought that they could become like God. Although they were created in the image of God, they were deceived, and they thought that they would become wise like God. At the heart of this is functional atheism. This is growing in our culture. And the numbers are staggering. There is a steep decline in Christianity, and many churches in America are closing shop. So how should we see this, right? How should we handle this? How did Jesus view this? Can we have the mind of Christ and see through the eyes of God? Is there hope? Is there hope? Our church mission statement is to raise up hope reformers and presence carriers for cities and nations. Amen? A hope reformer is someone who is honest and pure before God, who engages in prayer, loves the word of God, and lives a life of worship and is mission-minded, lives by faith. But how can we live as hope reformers and raise up hope reformers in a world that doesn't look all that promising? Right? How can we hope for a revival? Especially when many of the youth are not thinking about it. They have their own struggles in their lives. It's like, wait a minute. You want me to pray for revival when I have issues with this? I'm going through, like, struggling with peer pressure. I don't feel holy enough. I'm stressed out. I'm sleep deprived. I'm anxious. And I see my parents and I see them struggling. And then, you know, it's like it's different when we go to church. But I want to mention that is the reason. These are the reasons why we need the powerful move of God. I understand that youth, you have your own personal struggles in life, but revival is not just about having church services, just gathering together. When God comes, he restores broken relationships. He gives peace. He heals the sick, the broken. He brings joy. There's joy of knowing him. So this is relevant, you guys. Revival is relevant. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Right. Let's go into the Word. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. It's only four verses. It's convicting me. And this is the Word of God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. This is awesome. I don't know how to put it. It's just, our God is awesome. Yes. Now, Jesus went around proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's healing every sickness and every affliction. But then when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. For they were harassed and they were lost. They were sheep without a shepherd. He saw the crowds and he had compassion. To have compassion does not mean that Jesus simply felt bad. To have it is to have your in your parts, your bowels be moved as if you're going to throw up. He was deeply moved. But what moved Jesus? What moved him? Back in the days, the people suffered under the Roman Empire. They oppressed the Israelites. They were pretty much colonized. I don't think we know what that feels like, but they were pretty much colonized. And when the Jews, they paid taxes to Caesar, they paid with a special coin, with the image of Caesar, with the inscription, Son of God. It was made to remind the Jews that Caesar is divine and that he rules over them and he was oppressing them. This deeply bruised their identity. The Israelites, they were pushed around by the Roman Empire. But Jesus came into this dark world. He didn't come when everything was going well. He came and faced real life challenges, from health to financial hardships to oppression. And he came declaring the kingdom of God right under the nose of Caesar. Jesus sees the crowd. He has compassion on the crowd. Not only because they were harassed, but because they were lost without a shepherd. Lost sheep. They had forsaken the Lord, and now they were lost. Lost, broken, anxious, and confused. Lost, broken, anxious, confused. This kind of sounds like our world, doesn't it? Does it not? We're not colonized, but we're becoming more and more secular. And we are lost, broken, anxious, and confused. I want to say a couple of things about Gen Z. These are what the experts are saying. They're saying this, that they are leaderless. Gen Z are leaderless, without leaders. Meaning that there's little direction coming from their families. They attempt to get guidance from the internet, but that doesn't really help. They're lost and confused. They have unlimited amount of information from the internet, but lack the wisdom because they don't have mentors. Do you see the connection between the younger generation and this passage that we just read? Do you see the connection? The younger generation, they're leaderless, and then they're looking for guidance. They don't have mentors to guide them. And they are lost sheep without a shepherd. But notice Jesus. Jesus looks and he doesn't say, "Oh my, look at this mess. There's no hope." Instead, he sees the lost, broken, anxious, and confused crowds. But he sees a harvest field. He didn't say there's some harvest. He said the harvest is what? Plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. People are broken, but they are ripe for God. And I believe that this statement that the harvest is plentiful is still true to this day. What do you see? What do you see? Jesus saw broken people, and he saw a field ready for harvest. Do you see the next generation? And you say it's hopeless. Kids these days, look at the direction that they were headed. Kids these days, it's hopeless. Do you get discouraged after you watch the news? Or do you, in the midst of brokenness, see people who are ready to receive the good news? Do you see that the younger generation are hungry? They just don't know it yet. But God is able to radically change them and bring revival. How do you see the marketplace? Do you see a harvest field in your workplace? Can you see that the people need God in their lives? So how should we see the world as hope reformers? We see a harvest field. Harvest field. Harvest is plentiful. We see a broken generation, but the harvest is plentiful. And there's hope. Jesus saw the harvest field and said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Just send out more laborers." Or Jesus doesn't say, "Let's just motivate people to go out." Or he does not give an inspirational speech. He doesn't say, let's give an inspirational speech to get him to go out. Instead, Jesus said, pray. Only God can change people's heart and move people to compassion and have a heart fit large enough for the broken. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes us and empowers us to move. And this isn't something that we can do on our own by just gathering together. It's only done by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it says that when we pray, the Lord of the harvest says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Why Lord of the harvest? This means that God is the God of provision and blessing. And he will send out more laborers. Now, I want to focus on that word, send out. That God will send out more laborers, more workers. That word in Greek, could we get that, Alfred? Means ekbalo. It means to drive out or to cast out, to expel. Now, Pastor John has been sharing his dreams, right? He's been dreaming about. Now it's my turn. This couple days ago, I had a dream. And it was during the afternoon in my dream. My family and I were just chilling in the living room in our apartment. And we noticed a couple of tiny little frogs on the floor. So I opened a door, the sliding door, that leads to the balcony, picked them up, and tossed them out to our balcony. But as soon as I did that, I saw a little snake, a tiny little snake, a very tiny snake, resting on the carpet. And I got a little nervous because it was close to Emery. She's my 3-year-old. I calmly told Emery, Emery, don't touch it. It can bite you. Daddy will take care of it. But as soon as I told her that, like any 3-year-old, she didn't listen. She went up to the snake and fearlessly grabbed it by its neck. I don't know if snakes have neck or if it's all neck. But anyways, not by its neck, right behind the mouth, the jaw, and then grabbed its tail before the snake could even bite her. And she chucked it out onto the balcony. Now, this was highly unusual for Emery to do that, because in real life, she's scared of puppies, kittens, squirrels, and bugs, you name it. There were times when I heard a scream like someone was getting murdered, like, ah, right? I'm not even joking. I'm like, what is it? What is it? I thought she got hurt. She goes, look, it's a gnat. One gnat, not a housefly, but a gnat. I've seen her cry, and I thought she hurt herself. And I'm like, what is it? She's pointing to a little sugar ant on the table. You know, those little tiny sugar ants? Okay. But in the dream, she wasn't scared at all. She just threw the snake as if it's nobody's business. But after Emery chucked the snake, I thought it would just slither away. But it turned around, and it approached us. As it got closer to us, it changed form, and it got bigger and bigger, and it grew out legs and frill like a lizard. And you can tell it was very angry because the frill was fluttering and it hissed at us. In my dream, I was reminded of PJ's story of the dead snake found on his yard. It kept slowly creeping towards us. The reptile. But there was a voice that said, in my dream, it said, it will not go away unless you deal with it. It will continue to harass us if you leave it alone. So eventually, ended up killing it. I don't want to go into the gory details though. It involved, I'm not going to say, right? But it was gory, right? Now, I woke up that morning, I'm like, and then I went to the Lord and I said, God, if there is anything, even little things like this tiny little snake in my dream, if there is even a little thing that is not of you, things that I overlook, things that our family overlook, bring it to the light and get rid of it. Second thing was this. It reminded me of PJ's dream. Pastor John's dream of him throwing the kids against the wall. Almost like child abuse, right? Like, bam, and then they're getting zapped by the Holy Spirit. That's what it reminded me of. You know, Pastor John mentioned the revivals for the children and the youth. When my three-year-old threw the snake out, in my dream, I thought about the revival. I thought about Emery being sent out, sent out by God, as well as casting demons out, like the snake in the dream. That word Iqbalo, it's used even before the passage that we just read, where Jesus is casting out demons. The word cast out there is Iqbalo, all right? Means to drive out or to throw. And if you look at the context in the Bible, every time it is used, Iqbalo is not subtle, but it's kind of violent in nature. Or Pastor John's dream of throwing children against the wall is an accurate description of the word Iqbalo. Not only because it's violent, but because it is done with a purpose. It's not just mindlessly casting out. The children were getting zapped by the Holy Spirit in the dream so that they can be touched by God, so that they can also minister under the power of the Holy Spirit. Iqbalo is a violent action word that is done with a purpose in mind, whether it's casting out demons or sending out more laborers on a mission field, or casting out or catapulting them. The word is used right before the passage, like I mentioned, and afterwards too. Now, Matthew could have used another word for sending out. Because if you look at Matthew 10:5, it says here, the 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. So it says here, the 12 Jesus sent out, that word is apostello, it's not Iqbalo. It is to send out with a message from the messenger, or commissioning with a task. But here in this passage here that we just read, it's Iqbalo. And I described this to my wife, Angela, and she said, it sounds like warfare. As if there is a sense of urgency and warfare. Amen? Yeah. To be sent out, to be Iqbalo, doesn't mean the Lord is just supporting you. It means that you are radically changed and thrown into the harvest field. It's a total commitment. It's not just 1 foot in and 1 foot out the door. I want to share a story with you. I don't know if you know, there's a restaurant called The Committed Pig. The Committed Pig. You guys ever heard of that? It's in the Northwest, like New Jersey. I heard there's one in Massachusetts, but I'm not sure. But on the wall, there's a story. It goes like this. The chicken and the pig. A chicken and a pig went into a ghetto poor area of the city. They looked around and saw a bunch of kids that didn't have any food. They looked at each other and said, that's really awful that those kids don't have any food. Let's do something. The chicken said, I've got it. Tomorrow morning, let's serve all these kids who don't have any food breakfast. The pig looked back at the chicken and said, no way. Because breakfast tomorrow for you would be a sacrifice, but for me, it would be total commitment. For the chicken, it's just a few eggs and a sacrifice. But for the poor pig, it would be a total commitment to make bacon. To be a balo means to be a pig. Total commitment. A living sacrifice. Not just a Sunday Christian, but you're so in love with Jesus that you are followed out into the harvest field. I believe that the harvest is plentiful. That the youth, even though they are without mentors and they are sheep, lost sheep, without a shepherd, that God can still draw them in. There is hope. But how does change occur? It says here, Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This is what we can pray. We can pray. Pray for more laborers. That God will change people radically. That they will be sent out. Ikbalo. The power, under the power of the Holy Spirit. But how should we pray? Well, the Lord taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. It's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How do we pray? I believe it starts with intimacy. Our Father in heaven. And then it goes into reverence and adoration for God. And then we cry out, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. Then as we do so, Matthew 6:33 says that all these other things shall be added unto you. That the Lord of the harvest will provide. So this is what we can pray for. And we can pray that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. But how should we approach God in prayer? I was listening to Daryl Johnson, and this is what he said. And I just want to share this with you. The verbs in the prayer, be hallowed, come, be done. In Greek, in the original language, they are in the imperative mood and passive voice. What's imperative? What's imperative, you guys? It's a command, right? Do this, do that. In Greek, no one ever uses this imperative when addressing a superior. You wouldn't go to your boss and command him, right? Or her. You don't say, do this, clean up the floor, fix this, cancel that program. But in prayer, we are addressing a superior, the Lord of all, right? And Jesus teaches us to pray with authority. Jesus tells us to pray with authority as we come into the presence of God. Be hallowed, let your will be done. We're to pray with boldness. Because God hears our prayers. Children of God. But at the same time, it's in a passive voice. Why? Because only God can do it. We're not the ones doing it, it's God. So it's passive voice. It's not, you know, just do this, but let it be done. Let your will be done. Be hallowed. It's passive. Daryl Johnson said, the Father is the subject of the verbs, not we. And he went on to say, Dallas Willard reminded us that there are no human answers to human problems. There are no human solutions, only divine solutions. And it takes God to bring revival, even when there seems to be no hope. Only God can create. Only God makes all things new. And this is the reason why we pray, because only God can do it. We depend on the Lord. And this applies to our salvation too, that we can't save ourselves. We needed, and we still need, provision from God. Christ's sacrifice. We're gonna have communion together, right? It's Christ's sacrifice. He's the one who cleansed us. And it is the power of God's resurrection that gives us life. Only God can do it. So will you pray with me and pray for the younger generation? Boldly pray. Boldly approach God. But at the same time, come with humility, because only God can do it. It is not up to us. It's done by the Spirit of the Lord. But the provision has already been made. We can approach God and pray. The price has already been paid. Will you join me in prayer that the Lord of the harvest will igbalo people who are lovers of Jesus into the harvest field for the sake of the younger generation, for DC, and for the nations. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, only you can do it. So we humbly come before you. And Lord, I just want to pray that we repent for our lack of prayer. We come before you. And I pray that you will increase our faith as we pray, as we come into your presence. I pray that you will transform us, change us more and more into your likeness. And I just want to pray that we will not give up, because you have not given up on us. We believe in the power of your resurrection. We believe that you can bring revival even to the younger generation. The nuns. I pray that you will bring radical change in the lives of these students who are looking for a shepherd. In your name we pray.